Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied over the child. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Next passage. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. There will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in the manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Praise be to God.
Amen. Friends, in 5 days it's going to be Christmas, and I just want to ask you a question. What do you think is most crucial to a good Christmas? Does anyone want to shout out some things you think are essential for a good Christmas? Gifts, yeah? What else?
Being happy,
that's good, yeah? Anyone else?
Jesus,
great, yeah. Togetherness, that's really good, I think. Family. Yeah, I think, you know, we could have mentioned a tree, like over here. We could have mentioned children. That's a special thing for Christmas, isn't it? When the children, you're looking forward to it, I'll bet, aren't you? And what about turkey? Or maybe you don't have turkey. Whatever you eat at Christmas, that's another thing. And all those Christmas cards we get. Well, look, I want to suggest, you want to press the button now, that there are three essentials for Christmas that are really crucial. And they're things that have come out from the passage that Claire has just read. And the first one is light, the light of Christmas. And Zechariah, as we're going to see, proclaims the light that came at Christmas. And the second one is joy, the shepherds' joy when they heard the great news about Mary and Jesus. And the third one is Mary's reflection. It's only referred to, but I think it's really important, the idea of reflecting at Christmas. And I think as Christians, these are all valid and also essential to us. So we're going to look at them one by one as they come through in the passage, and then we're going to see how they may come through in our lives at Christmas, but also at other times. So yeah, first of all, Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah, yeah, we heard of these sorts of names, but who is he? Let's remind ourselves. Zechariah, he was a priest of the Jewish temple. He was an educated man, he was an important man, I guess. But he and his wife had really for a long time not had any children. Well, they'd never had any children. And that was really a sorrow for them. And what suddenly happened to Zechariah was that an angel had appeared to him and suddenly said, he's going to have a son. You're going to have a son. And what did he say to the angel? He said, more or less, well, pull the other one. I'm nearly 90 and all that. And basically what happened was that the angel said, well, just because you didn't believe what God was telling you, you're not going to speak for 9 months. And so poor old Zechariah came around, and everyone said, you look back in Luke earlier on, they realized that he'd seen a vision. And so Zechariah was struck dumb, but his wife Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist. So we realize that for 9 months Zechariah couldn't speak, but then John the Baptist was born. And suddenly Zechariah's tongue was freed. Suddenly he was freed, and he sang the wonderful prophetic song that we call the Benedictus, which is part of which is what Claire has read to us. And this key section I just want to remind you of, he's saying to his little child who's just been born, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So that's addressed to the little child in front of him, John the Baptist. But he then goes on to say this, to give his people the knowledge, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So that's referring to someone different from John the Baptist. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying this. He's saying John the Baptist is going to have this role of telling people about the need to repent. But mostly John the Baptist is going to be preparing the way for a greater one. And the key element of this greater one, according to what Zechariah says here, is light. The rising sun is going to come from heaven. The rising sun. And we know who that is, don't we? Who is it? Jesus, exactly. It's about Jesus. Jesus' light, it says, is going to shine on those living in the fear of death. And he's going to bring peace to the world. Isn't that a beautiful prophecy? A beautiful prophecy. But let me tell you, Zechariah didn't just say that at random. He was a priest of the temple, and he would have known his scriptures through and through. And so he knew why there was a need for this light. Because it was never God's intention that the world should be a place of darkness. Look at this passage here, with the beginning of creation itself, Genesis 1:1-4, it says this, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So what's God doing? He created the light. He brought the world to light. He saw it was good. He brought order out of the chaos of darkness that is described in verse 2 there. And the light, I think, symbolized the close relationship of God to his creation, and especially his close relationship to mankind in the Garden of Eden. But then the darkness returned. What was the reason for that? What brought the darkness back? The darkness that brought death in its wake. The darkness that was a separation from God, basically, the fall in Eden. That's okay. It was mankind's sin that brought the darkness back. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's specific rule in the Garden of Eden, God withdrew the light of his presence from the whole of mankind. He made mankind subject to the shadow of death. And that's the death that is the consequence of sin. Paul says the wages of sin is death. And the Old Testament is the sad, sad story of what followed this initial time of beautiful relationship with God in the garden. Just a few chapters and suddenly it's all darkness. The tale of the Old Testament is one of murder, one of theft, one of adultery and perversion, one of exploitation of the poor, one of idolatry. And it ends up with God's people going into exile. Even though by Jesus' time they were back in their promise in Israel, they still felt they were lost in darkness. They were separated from God. But Zechariah knew as well that right through the Old Testament, there are some promises of better things, promises of God's light returning. And they're linked to these wonderful things, the end of death, healing, peace, salvation. The Old Testament proclaims again and again there's going to be a king of light coming from God himself, and what they called the Messiah. And here's the first passage. Over 1,000 years earlier, the pagan Balaam, he prophesied over the Israelites. Numbers 24, verse 17, he said this: "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." So Balaam is saying a king is of light was going to come one day. A king of light. Not yet, but it will come. Again and again that light is prophesied, including in Isaiah chapter 9, for example. Until Malachi, the last prophet, proclaimed this: "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And you," it says, "will go and leap like calves released from the stall." Isn't that a wonderful image? But yeah, the light is going to come, Malachi is saying. Zechariah then knew that God was promising the Messiah for those who have faith. And he was promising that they would heal them of their sickness. Physical sickness, mental sickness, and spiritual sickness as well. But then, there was a breathless pause. Malachi was the last prophet. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And God had not spoken to Israel for 400 years after Malachi wrote. They wondered, had God forgotten them? The promise of light, the promise of God's return, hung in the air. Until Zechariah, I believe, during his time of dumbness, he heard from God. He heard from God powerfully that now was the time of salvation. The light of God was coming to shine on us all. And it indeed came that first Christmas. The light of Christ is the first essential of Christmas. Coming to know Christ is often described as an experience of coming into the light. I'm sure you've heard of that. And let me tell you personally how I experienced coming into Jesus' light. At the time I became a Christian, I was quite ill. I had this debilitating sickness called Lyme disease. It's something you get from an insect. It's endemic in America and also in continental Europe. And once you're bitten by this little insect in the forest, then you start getting all the symptoms of arthritis very, very quickly. And my arms were very, very painful. I couldn't move my hands. Claire had to wash me even. It was really very unpleasant. But the thing was, having Lyme disease gave me time to read the scriptures. Because I was a pretty workaholic person. I was working all hours of the day and night and trying to give some attention to my family as well. But it was as if God said, "Look, stop and read my book." So that's what I did. As I say, I was interested in Christianity, but I know now that I wasn't a Christian then. One night during that time, I was invaded by a sense of terror, and it was like being powerless before forces of evil. And what I now know is that I was surrounded by demons who wanted to dissuade me from turning to Christ. My heart rate was going really, really fast, as if I'd been running, and I woke Claire up in the night, And she said, I look like white as a sheet. And one thing I said was, I must stop reading the Bible, it's really bad for me. I was overwhelmed by this fear, but I suddenly said, Jesus, please help me. And the fear was just overcome in seconds. And I had this sense of a beautiful white light coming into my life. And that was the moment when I came to know Jesus. The demonic forces, basically, they fled away. And they were replaced by this beautiful sense of Jesus' presence. And I knew then that he'd been waiting for me for so long. Paul says this in Acts when he's talking to the Athenians, Acts 17:27. He said, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us. God is not far from each one of us. All our friends who we want to know Jesus, God is just sitting there waiting for them to turn to him. And that's what I realized then. And the light of his presence was just waiting to come into my life. I think the world is yearning for the light of Christ. If you even today, look at this, this is a house. Even today, Britain's becoming more and more pagan, but one of the key things at Christmas is still the lights. Look at this, this is someone's house in Wiltshire, I think, apparently. I found it on Google. The lights are getting more and more extravagant the less the country is Christian. There are lights on the tree, lights in the streets, lights in the window. And I think that the lights are an expression of the fact people are striving for something that they know is missing in their lives. So here's a question for us. Will we have a Christmas of light? If you look at the next one. I believe this is a beautiful stained glass of the light of Christmas. I just like it. I think we as Christians are called to fully understand what the light of Christ means. And it means what Zechariah told us. That it penetrates darkness. It reaches people who are lost and are separated from God. And it rescues God's people from the fate of death to which sin had consigned them. And it brings peace. The light of Christ brings peace. In the first chapter of John, it summarizes it well, I think. John says this, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. God was back among his people. And the separation that began in Eden was no longer there. The darkness is dispelled. We can look forward as Christians. No, not yet. We can look forward as Christians to a time when there won't be any darkness. It won't be any darkness. And that's when we have the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation when Jesus returns. It says this, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. It's a life-transforming light. What a different essential of Christmas that is from the rush and bustle that we normally get involved in, isn't it? And the light is something we can share with others who are lost in spiritual darkness this Christmas. I think, though, although we're called to talk to people about Jesus at Christmas, just like other times, we're also called to communicate with God himself. Zechariah spoke as a prophet. He was telling the people and us today the precise message that God's Holy Spirit had told him to. And I think we too can hear from God in this way. God wants us to have the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking God's truth to the world. And let me say, I think the clue to why Zechariah spoke so powerfully is that he was dumb for such a long time. He wasn't able to speak, remember, for 9 months. I think too often in prayer, we kind of bombard God with requests, concerns, problems. And yeah, God wants to hear those things. But equally, if we are just silent with God sometimes, like Zechariah had to be, then he can speak to us. So let's try that this Christmas. Just listen to God and he'll tell us something really powerful. Light, the first essential of Christmas. Let's move on to joy, the joy of the shepherd's proclamation. Now, an essential feature of Christmas was came to the much humbler people than Zechariah, the shepherds of Bethlehem. The shepherds were despised in that society. They were considered ruffians, wicked, dregs of society. No one liked shepherds. And a shepherd's testimony would often be discarded in court as invalid. Let me tell you of an incident in Sunday school. The pastor was unusually telling a story to the young children instead of the Sunday school teacher. He told the children about sheep and that they weren't smart. They needed lots of guidance. Yeah, sheep, you know? They need lots of guidance, and it's the shepherd's job to stay close to the sheep and prevent them from doing dumb things, wandering off, getting hurt and killed. So the pastor pointed to the little children in the room, and he said that they were the sheep, and they were the sheep, the children that is. They needed lots of guidance. Then the minister put his hands out to the side, palms up in a dramatic gesture, and with raised eyebrows he said to the children, "If you are the sheep, then who is the shepherd?" He was pretty obviously meaning himself. A silence of a few seconds followed, and then a little boy put his hand up and he said, "The shepherd is Jesus." The young pastor, a bit taken by surprise, said to the boy, "Well then, who am I?" The little boy frowned thoughtfully for a minute and he said, "I guess you must be a sheepdog." These humble shepherds were privileged beyond comprehension. The learned Zechariah, he'd only prophesied the light, but they were witnesses to it. What did they experience? Well, first of all, they experienced fear. Who wouldn't be afraid when this mighty crowd of mighty angel comes in the blazing light of the glory of God? But soon we know their fear turned into excitement. They heard this thrilling proclamation. "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And then there was a heavenly concert. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace to men, on whom his favour rests." Even those humble shepherds, they knew what the way the world was going. They knew that their nation was oppressed because the Romans were running the show. They were taxing everyone up to the hilt. And God's promises in the Old Testament of healing, peace, salvation, they knew they weren't there at that time. But then here they get this wonderful proclamation of hope. Hope of a Saviour who's going to rescue God's people from darkness. Hope of Christ, the name of the Messiah. Hope of a Lord, someone from God himself. And peace to men. That's not the peace the Roman Empire or any other human country ever brought, which is just a lack of war. What the peace the angel meant was the deeper peace of mind and soul that the Saviour is making possible, what we know as Christians. And the angel is saying these promises are to men on whom God's favour rests. But look at how it's done. God didn't go to the high and mighty and noble. He went to these most humble people, the most despised people in the society. And God was showing that his peace that would come through the light of Jesus wasn't just for the privileged. Wasn't for the privileged at all. It was for the lowly people and the humble people. For you and me. For our neighbours, for our friends, and for our family. And look at how the shepherds responded. It's just like Malachi puts it. They leapt like calves released from the stall. They were really joyful. They followed the angel's call to see the child. And once they'd seen him, they didn't just sit at home. They rushed off to tell everybody about the child, the light of the world. And it says, all who heard the story were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. No one ignored the story. The audience to the shepherds were amazed. And their response exemplifies how people respond when they listen with open ears to the story of Jesus' coming. And they praise God. Will you have a Christmas? Will we all have a Christmas of joy like the shepherds? I really hope so. And let's face it, even the regular, let's say, English, not particularly Christian Christmas can be a really joyful time. Look at this picture. This is a good expression of Christmas, isn't it? Wouldn't you like that many presents? Listen carefully to this passage. It somewhat parallels what the Bible says, but not entirely. Just listen. And there were in the country children keeping watch over their stockings by the fireplace. And lo, Santa Claus came to them, and they were so afraid. And Santa said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people who can afford them. For unto you will be given great feasts of turkey, stuffing, and puddings, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the presents wrapped in bright paper, lying beneath a tree adorned with tinsel, coloured balls and lights. And suddenly there will be a multitude of relatives and friends coming to visit, praising you and saying, 'Thank you so much, it is just what I wanted.' And it will come to pass, as the friends and relatives have gone away to their homes, the parents will say to one another, 'What a mess to clear up. Let's go to bed and pick it up tomorrow. Thank goodness Christmas comes only once a year.'" For all people, Christmas is a time of joy. Isn't that nice? The family coming, all the friends. It's a bit tiring, but it's a great time. And for children, it's such a time of joy as well. But as Christians, we've got grounds for a deeper joy, if you move to the next one. We praise God at Christmas for the fact of our salvation, that we're people on whom God's favour rests. God has chosen us as his children, and we don't need to live in darkness. We don't need to fear the shadow of death. I fear one of your dear friends passed away this week. She didn't need to fear the shadow of death. Because through this child who came on Christmas Day, we're forgiven by God for our sins. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus, the innocent lamb, not us in our filthy robes of sin. And God is guiding our feet into paths of peace, so that in Jesus we can find true rest, even in such a dark world. And we worship God as we are today, out of gratitude for what he's done. Let me tell you an interesting fact that sociological research has shown that people who celebrate the Christian meaning of Christmas are happier than those who mark the happy holidays. Don't you hate that? Happy holidays. Just with consumer gifts. This is what Dr. Stephen Joseph of the University of Warwick said. He said this: "Research on happiness shows that religious people have a greater purpose in life. That is why they are happier. And it shows too that too much materialism in our lives can be terrible for happiness." And what he said was, what seems to be crucial is living your life in a way that emphasizes the importance of being involved in your community and caring for people. And Christmas is a reminder to us all of this message. Isn't that nice? So we have greater joy, just like the shepherds did when they rushed around Bethlehem saying, "Hey, you wouldn't believe what I've just seen," telling the good news. Can't we as Christians, can't we have that same infectious joy, you know, that those who don't believe, they can't resist, you know, just be so happy about Christmas? I think we can. And I think we'll be blessed too, if we're willing to consider those we know who are passing a sorrowful time at Christmas. The people we know, maybe, who are alone, who are bereaved, who are sick, who might be in financial difficulty or problems in their relationships. We could pray at Christmas that God will lay some people like that on our hearts. And maybe what we could do is invite them over, yeah? At some point during the Christmas season to share our joy. I think that would be a wonderful thing. So we've got light of Christmas and joy of Christmas. And finally, the reflection. Mary, the mother of Jesus, I think, shows this very well. She's reflected on what it all means. Mary, you've got to remember, was a simple young girl who was suddenly visited by the angel Gabriel. who said to her, "This, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." We're jumping back 9 months here, yeah? "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And I think Mary is a wonderful example of faith for us, because she was told of something even more unlikely than what Zechariah was told. Zechariah was told, "You'll have kids despite the fact you're well past pension age." Whereas Mary was told, You'll have a child even though you're a virgin. And what did she do? She didn't contradict the angel. She said, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And later on in Luke, which we don't have time to look at today, she sang that wonderful song of praise, the Magnificat. Have a look at chapter 1 and you'll find it. But yet, I think Mary, right through her pregnancy, kept thinking and reflecting. She was thinking, "Can this really be happening to me? And what does it mean that I will bear the Son of the Most High? How could his kingdom have no end?" The angel, it says in Scripture, didn't return to her to answer any of these questions. And then suddenly, when you're heavily pregnant, having to go all the way to Bethlehem on a donkey, and a birth in a stable, no hospital, no sterile surroundings, no pain relief, which is still true in a lot of the world. And then what happens? You've had the baby, and this crowd of noisy, smelly shepherds come charging in with incoherent stories of throngs of angels, the Saviour, Christ the Lord, peace to men. She must have really been scratching her head. I'm sure she did share the shepherd's joy. But I think in her heart, there was this little edge of foreboding. It's written, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And what I believe is that Mary knew the servant song of Isaiah chapter 53, which many of you will know, the greatest messianic prophecy. And what does it say, for example, in verse 4, I think? Verse 5, it says this: "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." She was reflecting on that, I believe, because this is about the Messiah, and it's not saying that he would have a wonderful, happy reign. It was saying something else. I think it wasn't a surprise to Mary either when, a little bit later in chapter 2, Simeon, she meets in the temple, and it says, Simeon said this: "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And then Simeon said this: "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." He was warning Mary that the road was not going to be an easy one. Will you have a Christmas of reflection like Mary? I think there's a picture up there if you jump on. I think it's all too easy to be driven off our feet in the Christmas rush. You know, that phone call we need to make. We haven't sent the Christmas cards yet. Oh no, what are we going to do? The shopping. We haven't got this element of food we haven't got. And we haven't got a present for so-and-so. Oh no, they've sent us a present. What are we going to do now? We need to get them one. You know what it's like? But we can find time. We could find time to read the scripture, to pray and reflect on it, like Mary did, I believe, amid the excitement. And what the scripture tells us, the Isaiah passage there, is this: the meaning of Christmas is Easter. The meaning of Christmas is Easter. Jesus came to earth to fulfill the mighty prophecy of Isaiah that I've just read, to die, but also to rise again for us all. And it says in verse 11 of Isaiah 53, "After the suffering of his soul," that's the Messiah, "he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." So it's looking forward to the cross, but also the resurrection. The suffering is the cross, but the light of life is the resurrection. This is grounds, I believe, for reflection at Christmas. This is how Jesus' light that Zechariah's prophecy said would shine on those living in darkness would really come to pass by Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. This is how the Saviour, Christ the Lord, would bring peace to men on whom his favour rests, just like the angel proclaimed to those joyful shepherds. Let me give you just one pointer to Easter in the Christmas story that we've just read. Bethlehem is close to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there was a continuous sacrifice of animals, which the Jews believed would relieve them from their sin if they sacrificed animals, yeah? And the shepherds would be guarding sheep that would be destined to be sacrificed in the temple. The sacrifice that the Jews believed would bring forgiveness for sins. And what does John the Baptist later call Jesus? He calls Jesus the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who would be sacrificed for our sins. Those sheep were already there. But the sheep who brought our salvation was born in the manger. Easter in Christmas, it's a matter for reflection. Let me wrap up. I really love Luke's account of Christmas. This is a doctor writing. He's a man of precision, a man of detail. What I aspire to as an academic economist, which is my hat, other hat. So he's not telling us a dreamy, mythical account of Jesus' birth. Luke is telling us about the gritty filth of the stable, the ruffian shepherds gazing and peering. And he's also telling us about how the event positioned itself in history. He talks about Caesar Augustus. He talks about Quirinius. We know about these characters. He's in any other history book that you can read. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus is just a figment of the imagination. We can be surer of the life and death of Jesus than we are of Julius Caesar, of Plato, of Cleopatra, or anyone like that. But we know for another reason. Because we have met with Jesus in our hearts, and he's with us now. Christmas, for Christians, it will have its fill of decoration, food, presents. I believe is fundamentally a time of light, joy, and reflection. And it's when we know Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I think it's a time too for us to remember those who don't know Jesus yet. For them, instead of light, joy, and reflection, it's often a time of neon quarrels and rush. Neon quarrels and rush. And we're called to speak to friends and relatives we know who aren't Christians yet about what Christmas really means. And sometimes it's not easy to do that, but even if we can't speak to them, we can share with them Jesus' love. It's been said, Christmas is most truly Christmas when we celebrate it by giving the light of love to those who need it most. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this church and its people were known at Christmas, but not just then, at other times as well, as a beacon of light with a heart of joy? It's a place where everybody, no matter how poor or needy they were, met with unconditional love, where lonely people came and homeless people who are sick, people who are struggling to make ends meet, people who are locked into addiction. Can't you just see the light can shine from this building? I'll finish. May God bless you all and make your Christmas a time of light, joy, and reflection.